What does it take to please God? So that's what I want to just open up this morning. But before I do that, let's just come to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank you for the work that you have done in each one of us and for each one of us. You continue to make plans and to guide us along the paths that you would have us go. Lord, we just pray that you would just correct us and discipline us and direct our steps so that we follow you without fail, Lord. Because when we do, then that pleases you. And Lord, we want to please you. You are our Heavenly Father. And Lord, I just ask that you strengthen me now and just take away all of me from this message, because we only want to hear from you. And feed us, I pray, through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I really need my glasses today because I made a mistake when I was printing this out. And it's on a smaller font than what I would normally have. So, but I leave it to the Lord. Have you ever asked yourselves that question? What does it take to please God? And more importantly, are you doing it? Are you pleasing God? There's some that think that the only way you can please God is to go to church regularly. You know, and live good life and be nice to people and kind to people. And that's all it takes. You know, but that doesn't really please God. Everybody can do that. Humanitarians can do that. There are others who think that the way to please God is just by following the rules and regulations, performing certain rites, and giving an offering. But that doesn't please God either. There's some who think that if God will just take their, whatever they do, the average performance, whether it's good and bad, and if the good outweighs the bad, that'll please God. He'll accept that. But that's not true either, because our God, he will never lower his standards, and he will not compromise. The Bible tells us there is only one way that we can please God, as we can read in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, which reads, "And without feel it is impossible to please God." Sorry, "without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." You know, the only way we can earnestly seek God is to read his word, to meditate upon it, and to take all our problems to him in prayer. Because he wants to hear from each one of us. He wants us to communicate with him. But it's a two-way communication. He doesn't want us just to do all the talking. We've got to listen to what he has to say. Because I know at times it's easy. We get on the phone and you always get one who likes to do all the talking, don't you? And sometimes I could be that one. I'll admit to that. Because we're all guilty of that at times. We want to get our point across. But it's important that we listen and hear God's point for our lives if we want to please him and to grow in our faith. The only way we can please God, as it says in that passage from Hebrews, is by believing in him. In other words, having faith in him. Now, the problem is that there are people, a lot of people I've met, and I'm sure you will have as well, who think they have faith. But you know, it's important. Rob and I, and I'm sure a lot of you, even at work, in the services, used to get what we called an assessment, an annual assessment each year to explain how the boss thought you were doing. You know, and the only way that we're going to get that annual assessment from the Lord is by reading his word and listening to what he has to say to us, because he does assess us. And he directs us. But we need to listen and we need to make steps if we hope to improve. And that's the only way you get promotion at work or in the forces, is if you get good assessments. You know? And some people get good assessments because their face fits. Others get it because of their abilities, and some get it, believe it or not, to move them on, so as they're not a problem for the person that's got to manage them. But we've all been there, haven't we, Rob? We've known that. But what I want to do this morning is to ask each of us to examine ourselves and ask ourselves if we have the kind of faith that pleases God. How do we know if we've got that kind of faith that assures our salvation? There's only one way that we can know, is to enjoy the peace that the Lord gives us and rest on his promises. James chapter 2 tells us four things that faith is. Then he tells us what it isn't. Real faith is not just something you say. James 2, all from chapter 2, verse 14 tells us, "What good is it, my brother, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him?" I've underlined the word claims there, because James is not saying that the man actually has faith. He's saying that the man claims to have it. In other words, he talks a good line, but does he walk it? He knows all the right phrases. He's got the jargon down pat. He knows the language of Christianese, as it were. He claims faith, but does he actually have it? Just because he claims it doesn't necessarily mean that he does possess it. I had a check using Google, which a lot of people do nowadays, which states that Christianity is the world's biggest religion, with about 2.1 billion followers worldwide. And the United States, I don't know about China, because China's grown, but according to Google, the United States has the largest Christian population in the world, with nearly 205 million Christians. But I would suggest that not all of that 205 million could back up their claim with a Christian testimony or lifestyle. Just because a person claims it doesn't mean to say they have it. You know, real faith is more than just talk. Not everybody who has a Christian bumper sticker or a fish on their car is a Christian, and I'm sure you've figured that out after you get a couple of rude signs and gestures from the drivers, and then you realise they must have either borrowed the car, stolen it, or bought it second hand and haven't been bothered to remove the bumper stickers. Not everybody who claims to be a believer is. Real faith is not just something you feel. A lot of people confuse emotions and feelings with faith. They go to church, enjoy the service. They maybe feel God's presence there. They feel inspired. Then they go out after the service, and you know, it's all forgotten. It just all fades into the ether, and they don't do anything about it. So I would suggest that that's not real faith. There's a difference between faith and feelings. And James puts it like this. In verse 15 to 16 of James 2, we read, "Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it?" James is saying that faith is not just mere sentimentality. You know, you go out into the street and you see a homeless person who's destitute, they're poor, they're hungry, they need clothes and shelter, and you just walk up to them and say, "Cheer up, be happy." Well, that's really going to show your Christian faith, isn't it? That's really going to speak loud, be a good testimony for Christ. When you think of the love that Christ has for each one of us. And remember, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world, the whole world, even the beggar on the streets. And if we proclaim to be his children, we're supposed to grow more to be like his son, Jesus. So Jesus showed compassion to all he met. And we need to as well. You see, faith needs to be practical. It needs to get involved in people's needs and their hurts. When you see someone in need, you need to do something about it. You don't just spout off something like, I'll pray for you. You know, that's well and good. But if you don't do something practical, it doesn't really amount to a lot to meet them where they are at that time. You see, if you're a Christian, then you're part of the family of God. And as part of God's family, you have got family responsibilities. You care about it when, especially other Christians, are suffering grief or despair or are in need. You may say, I can't meet everybody's needs. Yeah, that's true. You can't meet everybody's needs. But I'm sure you could direct people to someone who can meet the needs that you're not capable of meeting. So you can't get away. There's no escape clause. You've got to do your best. If you are not capable of meeting it, direct them. Even if it's directing them to the scripture, because that's where all of their needs will be met best of all, rather than talking to anyone. You know, real faith is not just something you think about either. Philosophical people like to discuss and to debate. They might even argue about what faith is. They might look at faith as a mental stimulation. It's a concept that can be debated. It's an idea to be discussed. It's a principle to be bandied about. And we don't have to make any decision on it. And we certainly don't make any commitment to it. We just discuss it. That's a philosophical look on it. Here's how James imagines that kind of person. In verse 18 of James 2. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. Here James is talking about, he says, a man has faith. You're into faith, and I'm into deeds. Different strokes for different folks. You're into this, I'm into that. Let's debate it, let's talk about it, let's discuss it. You know, James is pointing out here that faith is not something that you debate. It's something that you do. It's got to be active. Otherwise, it's not real faith. And the key phrase here is, show me. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. Faith is active. You know, it's a bit like two parts of it's a bit like water. First part is it's odorless. Second part is it's colorless. But unlike water, it's not weightless, because water is 10 pounds per gallon in weight. But it's weightless. So how do you know if you've got faith? How do you know if you've got the faith that pleases God? How do you know you've got the faith that assures your salvation? The Bible tells us we need to examine our lifestyle. And if you've got faith, real faith, it should show up. It should be evident in the way we run and lead our lives. When a person has real faith, it's like calories. You can't see them, but you can see the outcome if you overindulge. And if you're overindulge in faith, it should be more evident. It should be more evident to others that they've got something I haven't got. What have they got? And that's a testimony. That's what draws people towards the Lord. That's what drew the disciples towards the Lord, because they saw in him something that they hadn't got. He didn't just walk past the lame or the ill. He healed them. He touched them. He comforted the lepers. You know, he didn't nothing was below him or below his importance. He loved everyone. And that's what we need to try and get to. It's not easy. It's impossible, in fact, I would say. But that doesn't excuse us from trying. Today, I would suggest there is a gap, a big gap, between behaviour and belief, especially in some of the churches we see on the television. But I'm not going to go into that. You know, we've got to say that belief may not always be backed up by lifestyles, but it needs to be. Some people will say, well, you know, so-and-so, they're a Christian. And really, you can turn around quite easily and say, well, how do you know they're a Christian? Especially if you haven't seen any evidence. And they say, well, you know, they say they are. But as I said before, just because they say it doesn't mean to say it's true. You can ask the questions. Do they have company with other Christians? Do they enjoy fellowship? Do they attend a church? Do you ever see them reading their Bible? Do they pray on a regular basis? There's loads of things which come to mind. Do they share their faith with people about Christ? Which is the most important thing, because it's one of the commandments. Go into the world and preach the gospel. So how do we know they are Christians? You may say, well, they think they are. But because they think they are doesn't make it so, as I said. Faith is not something you think about. It's not something you feel. It's not something you say. It's much more than that. If it's real faith, it will be displayed in the way you lead your life. You know, if you were to walk out of here after the service today, or even come down now and try it, put your hand in a live electric socket, you would be amazed. You'd be stunned by the shock, you know, because the effect, once you get connected to the power source, you would certainly know about it, and your body would show it. Yeah? Well, God is far greater power than any power source that man can make. And I don't believe that it's possible for God to come into anyone's life without changing that lifestyle. Cause and effect. When people say, I have Christ in my life, I believe in Christ, we should notice the change in their life, the difference that Christ makes. You see, when Christ comes into your life will change. Jesus will move into the house and rearrange the furniture, just as we do when we move into new houses. He will rearrange the furniture. Things that used to be important to us are reduced in importance and put into perspective, or discarded in lots of cases. Suddenly, our concepts about things change. We're looking at the eternal things rather than what's happening today. Because if we were to just stick on what's happened today with this pandemic, we could get into a very dark place with worry. But if we look at our future secured, and we know our future secured if we have real faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we've got nothing to say but, as we've sung this morning, come, Lord Jesus, come. You know, your whole life starts to take on a new meaning and a new purpose with new values, as I said. Real faith will always produce changes in lifestyle. Real faith is not just something you believe. We all know that people have strong beliefs in things, various things. Some may even say they believe in God. Yeah. And they believe in the Bible. They went to Sunday school. They learned their catechism. They know the creeds. They know religion. They've got the doctrine down to a fine art. They believe in all kinds of things. They believe, and that's great, but that's not enough. James tells us with a little sarcasm, as he points out in verse 19 of James chapter 2, "You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." James says, big deal. You're doing nothing different than Satan. Satan believes in God, but you know, you're not going to meet Satan in heaven. Why? Because Satan had that privilege, and then he rebelled, and he has not made a commitment to worship the Lord, because he tried to get Jesus to worship him, didn't he? On many occasions. You see, I believe in humanity, but I wouldn't class myself a humanitarian. But I do believe in Jesus Christ, and I do class myself as a Christian, because I've committed my life to him. I've accepted him as Lord and Savior. I've gone beyond the mere intellectual belief in his existence. Some people would say, well, you haven't got any intelligence, but I have enough intelligence to know where my bread's buttered and to believe and say that I trust you and I'm turning my life over to you, Lord. It's one of the best decisions I ever made in my life. It's something that I could not fathom where I would be today without Jesus. Because everything I have and everything I am comes from him. And whether people like me or not, I don't care, because he loves me. And that's the most important thing. To be secure in the Lord and in his arms, because he promises to uphold us in all our times. You know, a lot of people are going to miss heaven by 18 inches because they've got it up here. They know all about it, but they haven't accepted it in their heart. And if they don't accept that in Jesus into their heart, it's a waste of time. They may say, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Catholic, I'm a Presbyterian, I'm a Methodist, you know, I'm Church of England or whatever. But you know, there is nowhere in Scripture which mentions any of the denominations that we talk about in this world. The only thing that's mentioned in the Scripture is that you must believe in the Son to be welcomed into the Father's kingdom. Jesus didn't come to give us religion, to give us denominations to worship him in, or to have rules or regulations or rituals to follow. Jesus came that we might have life, eternal life, in a relationship with the Father, him, and the Holy Spirit. Real faith is not just something you believe. Real faith is something you do. You've got to get active in faith. You've got to accept the gift. James tells us in verse 20 of chapter 2, "Fool, when will you ever learn that faith that does not result in good deeds is useless?" James is saying, how will you know that you've got real faith? Look at your lifestyle and see what kind of actions that you follow as a result of it. Ask yourself, is it visible through my lifestyle and my actions that I have faith? Am I a good witness? I would ask, I think most of you here are, but there's people listening to this message that's going out. Are you baptized? If not, I would suggest that you need to pray about putting that right, because that was one of the first commandments that Jesus Christ gave. In baptism, you're publicly identifying yourself with Christ and with his body, the church. I've told this story before, and I'll tell it again because it always made me smile. There's a little boy in church, and he asked the pastor, when can I get advertised? And it made me smile. You know, and I like that. Because that's what baptism is. It's an advertisement for Jesus Christ. It's saying, this is what you need. This is what I want. I want to be associated with Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed to say I'm a Christian. I'm not ashamed to follow the first command of Christ to identify myself as a believer. What else do? You start looking for the other commands of Christ. Our faith is proven, as I've said, by the way we live. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that you have to do good works and work your way to heaven. No. Good works are not the root of salvation, but they are the fruit of salvation. They don't make you a Christian, but they show others that you are a Christian. They don't deliver salvation, but they do demonstrate it. You do good works not to get salvation, but because you already got it. It's part of the proof, because there's lots of things that you do when you've got salvation that you wouldn't give a second thought to beforehand. Oh no, I wouldn't. I had loads of times. It's only by trusting Christ that you can be saved. The proof that you have trusted Christ should show by the effect that it has on your old lifestyle. If there is no proof out there, then you've got reason to doubt. And if you've got reason to doubt, then you need to do something about it. It's like when you put on weight, you know, you've got two choices. You either continue to put on weight or you change your diet, cut things out. And it's exactly the same. If you need to put yourself right with God, do it today, because you're not promised a tomorrow. A good passage that shows both of these truths together can be found in Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10, which reads, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, for which God prepared in advance for us to do." So you see, the works is the fruit of salvation. God has created these works for you, prepared them in advance for you to do. And he's got a purpose for each one of you. There's two important facts, I believe. The basis for salvation, my salvation, your salvation, anyone's salvation, is the grace of God. God's grace. We can't earn it. We never can. No matter how much money we've got, we can't buy it. And we certainly don't deserve it. It's a free gift. But like any gift, we must accept it to take ownership of it and trust God and rest upon his promises. We need to accept what Christ did for each one of us. The basis of salvation, as I've said, my salvation, is God's grace. The proof of my salvation is my ministry. You may ask, do I have a ministry? Yes, if you're a believer, you do. Some people might say, well, what's my ministry? Ministry is misunderstood by a lot of people. Ministry is just a word that means serving God by serving other people. God has got a purpose for each of us. And the Bible tells us that if you're a Christian, you have a ministry. You're called to serve. You're saved to serve. It's part of the deal. What I'm saying, and let me summarize all of this, I'm saying that if your faith doesn't work, if there is no evidence of it, then you need to ask yourself, Do I need to seek God's forgiveness and His will? But you certainly need to resolve the issue one way or another. Some of you will need to say, I want to settle this issue today. I want to start not just to believe, but I want to follow Christ and have the real faith that is available to me. We need to ask ourselves, what are we going to do as a result of what the Lord is saying to each one of us this morning? Because He's talking different to each one of us through His message. I don't know what He's saying to each one of you because I haven't got a crystal ball. And I'm thankful I don't. You say, well, oh, I've heard it, I've thought about it, I've felt it, and I believe it. But that's not enough. What are you going to do about it? You need to ask God, what's the next step for my life? Some may need to be baptized. They believe in Jesus. They've got everything else. But why are you holding out if you haven't been baptized? Why don't you sacrifice and submit fully to His commands? Because it is one of His commands in the Great Commission, go into all the world, preach the gospel, and baptizing people in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And if you believe in Christ, you need to be baptized, not for salvation, but just to be in full compliance, as it were. Not to be embarrassed when He comes and takes you for His own, because not being baptized won't stop you getting into the kingdom. But you'll feel a little bit embarrassed, I would say. Others need to discover their ministry. If you were asked this morning, what is your ministry? Would you have an answer? Would you be able to answer it without hesitation? But if you're struggling for an answer, today is the day to get involved. To ask the Lord what your ministry is, to show it to you, to make it clear to you. And He will not only show you what your ministry is, He will empower you to fulfill it. And He will give you the talents that you need to do it. But if you're struggling for an answer today, the only one person that can sort that out, that's you and the Lord. So with that thought, I will close. Let's just pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we just ask You to direct us, to help us to grow in our faith, Lord, to put self out of the equation and to allow You to have full access to our life, to direct our steps and to have us do Your will, because Your word tells us. And as we pray in our family prayer, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, that's what we pray for. And Lord, we look forward to the day when the bridegroom comes back and claims his bride. And Lord, we just pray that we will be able to shine and enjoy full relationship with You without embarrassment, by being the best that we can be for You. So Lord, just be with us and bless us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.